We're turning to Ephesians and the chapter number 1 for our Bible reading. Ephesians and the chapter number 1. And we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. And so Ephesians chapter 1, beginning our reading here at the verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We'll end our reading at the end of the 14th verse of the chapter. Let's briefly unite in prayer. Our loving Father, we cry to thee that thou wilt now help in the preaching of thy word. Fill me with thy spirit. Take away, dear God, all abilities and reliance on self, we cry to thee. Grant, Lord, now the ministry of the spirit through the word. And may God and God alone be glorified in all that is said and done. We offer prayer in and through our Saviour's precious and worthy and wondrous name. Amen. Today I want to begin a short series of messages in our family worship services that I've entitled, Count Your Many Blessings. Count Your Many Blessings. It will come as no surprise to you that the title comes from a hymn within our hymn book, written in 1897 by Johnson Oatman. In that hymn we are encouraged that when upon life's billows we are tempest-tossed, that when we are discouraged, thinking all is lost, that we're to count our many blessings, to name them one by one, and it will surprise us what the Lord has done. Too often we lapse into a state of ingratitude, taking for granted all of the blessings and the comforts that come to us from God's bountiful and gracious hand. We are quick as individuals to complain, apt to murmur, prone to become disquieted in our lives. And it is in such times that we should, with sincerity of heart, we should count our many blessings. The passage of God's word that we have read together brings to our attention the manifold spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul declares in verse 3 that the child of God is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God's servant then goes on to list some of those blessings in the following verses. He writes concerning our election and our predestination in the verses 4 and 5. In verse 5, he will again speak of our adoption. In verse 6, he speaks of our acceptance in Christ. While in verse 7, he speaks about our present redemption. In verse 11, he speaks of our inheritance that is laid up for us in glory. And in verse 14, he speaks about our future redemption, the redemption of both soul and, or of the body, having the soul or with the soul already having been redeemed. Now, I've spoken on this portion of God's word before, and so it's not my intention to really speak upon it again, only to say that as we read this chapter, we come to appreciate how blessed the child of God really is. But today I want to broaden out the subject matter of counting our blessings, and I want us to think about some of the temporal blessings. Paul speaks here of the spiritual blessings, but I want to think with you about the temporal blessings that I trust that you have come to freshly appreciate since the outbreak of COVID-19 and all that has been brought by way of restrictions upon us. The blessing that I want us to think upon today is the blessing of fellowship. The blessing of fellowship. I want us to count the blessing of fellowship again. Now, if you're anything like me, after 6 Lord's days confined to your home, I'm sure that you're missing the fellowship of God's people. Strange is most certainly the word that I would and I could use when speaking about how it feels coming to church these days. I arrive, and whereas before others had the gates opened, the church unlocked, the lights on, the pulpit water in its place, the sound equipment on, now when I arrive, it is my responsibility to do all of those tasks. But it's not doing these things that make going to church strange for me. It is the fact that there is nobody here. Nobody, I speak in human terms. No other human being is here in this building today. There's no one to say hello to when I arrive. There's no one to shake hands with. There's nobody to ask how they are and how their family are keeping. There's no one to pray with before the services commence. There's nobody in the pews before me, either on the ground floor or in the gallery. There's nobody in the church hall watching in. There's no one to sing God's praises. There's no one in the building to react to the messages as they're being preached. There's nobody to speak to and to speak a word of encouragement to as I stand at the front door at the conclusion of the meeting. Christian fellowship within the public setting and is something that has been taken from us as we are confined to our homes because of COVID-19. But I trust that during these days of isolation, during these weeks of lockdown, that you're missing the blessing of Christian fellowship. That you're missing the fellowshipping and the blessing of fellowshipping with those of like precious faith. I trust that in your heart and in your soul there is a deep longing, a craving, a desire to meet again with the people of God. I trust that you're not content being at home this Lord's Day, but that your desire is like the psalmist's desire, who said in Psalm 84 in the verse 2, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." If such a longing is found in your heart today, then it's a good sign. It's a good sign that you're a genuine child of God. However, if you're happy to lie at home and you think that it's great that I don't have to go to church today, then I doubt whether or not you are a genuine child of God. Because it is the Christian who longs to have fellowship, yes, with their God, but also to have fellowship with the saints of God. The Christian wants to pray with their brethren and sisters. The Christian wants to meet with them. The Christian wants to converse with them. The Christian wants to worship with them and sing with them and to be together in the house of God. That's the mark of the genuine Christian, to be with the people of God. This subject matter is vast, but I do want to confine it to one message. So without any further introductory remarks, I want to launch into the message that I've entitled The Blessing of Fellowship. The Blessing of Fellowship. Firstly, consider with me the ground or the basis of our fellowship. The ground or the basis of our fellowship. The reason why we can have fellowship one with another is because we have first come to fellowship with God. The Bible speaks of the Christian's fellowship with God in a number of places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, we read, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. John the Apostle speaks of fellowshipping with God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now that's speaking about Christian fellowship, fellowship between brethren and sisters, those who are in the family of God. That's speaking about that particular fellowship. But then he goes on to say, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, fellowship with the saints is only possible because we have fellowship with the Sovereign. Fellowship with the saints is only possible because we have fellowship with the Sovereign, the God of heaven. Again, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, John again speaks of fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now that is referring to our fellowship with God, not with each other as brethren and sisters, but our fellowship with God. If we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now the thought that I can be in fellowship with the God of heaven is a most astounding, and it is a most amazing thought for us to meditate upon. Considering just how the Scripture speaks of men and women and boys and girls in their natural sinful state, causes us to appreciate how marvelous our fellowship with God actually is. The Bible speaks of the sinner having a mind that is at enmity with God. It speaks of the sinner being far off from God. It speaks of the sinner being a stranger, an alien to God and to the commonwealth and to the promises of God. This is how the Bible speaks about our natural sinful state. And yet, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, I, the sinner, am reconciled to God. And because I know that reconciliation, then I can then enjoy fellowship with God. Immediately on our union with Christ and our union to Christ, we have fellowship with Him in all the blessings that He has purchased for us. This communion, this fellowship with God is the necessary result of our union to Him. One preacher said, our union with Jesus is the basis for the bond with our fellow Christians. Because that bond is so vital and real, we can live with each other in an intimacy impossible in every other setting. You see, the follow-on from our fellowship with God the Son is then that we can have fellowship with all who are in union with the Son, with the Lord Jesus Christ. James Morgan, the Welsh preacher, said, if we have fellowship with the Father and have fellowship with Jesus Christ, it follows therefore as a necessary consequence that wherever there is fellowship with the Father and with the Son, there must also be fellowship with those who believe in Him. That's the follow-on. Me being united to Christ into the body, brought into the body of Christ, then I am in union not only with Christ, but also I have communion with those who also make up the body of Jesus Christ. There is fellowship. There is communion to be had among the saints of God. The communion of the saints. This is what we're thinking about today. Now our fellowship with one another is strengthened as we come to understand all the things that unite us. Oftentimes we think about all the things that divide us. Our theology, maybe our thinking, our worldview. Many things divide the people of God. But whenever we come to appreciate all that unites us and the common ground that exists between every member of the family of God, then our fellowship is strengthened and is, as it were, solidified, or made in such a state or brought to such a position that the bond between us cannot be easily severed. So what is it that we have in common? What is it that unites us? Well, we are all born of the same Father. John 1 verse 13, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're born of the same Father. Secondly, we're bought with the same price. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the price. That was the price paid for my redemption. That was the price paid for your redemption, brother and sister. We're all bought with the same price. Thirdly, we're members of the same body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We're all baptized into one body. Fourthly, we are all indwelt and taught by the same Spirit. John 16 verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. We will read later on in those chapters or those surrounding chapters that the Spirit of God will come to abide in us. He lives in us. He dwells in us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so we're indwelt and taught by the same Spirit. Every child of God, taught and indwelt by the same Spirit of God. Fifthly, we all serve the same Master. Hebrews 12, 13, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And sixthly, we are all heirs of the same inheritance. Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. There it is again, this thought of unity, this thought of communion, this thought of fellowship. And so we're all born of the same Father, we're all bought by the same price, we're all members of the same body, we're all indwelt and taught by the same Spirit, we all serve the same Master, and we're all heirs of the same inheritance. Think of the common ground, think of the things that unite us, and as we think of those things, then our fellowship is strengthened. James Smith wrote, "The Lord's people are one with each other, being one body, influenced by one Spirit, walking by one written rule, and traveling along one consecrated way to one eternal home. Knowing the same God and being in fellowship with God is then the ground, the basis of our fellowship with one another." And therefore, if And therefore, your fellowship, and now I make application, your fellowship with God affects your fellowship with His children. Your fellowship with God affects your fellowship with His children. You see, the central reason why there are believers out of fellowship with other believers and why there is division within the Church of Jesus Christ is because God's people are out of fellowship with God. That's the key. They're out of fellowship with God. Really, their basis of division and controversy with other believers, they're falling out with other Christians, really is grounded on the fact that they're out of fellowship with God. You see, whenever we're in fellowship with God, we're going to do something. We're going to obey His commandments. And let me remind you of them. These commandments that are connected with our fellowship with each other. John 13, verse 34. Love one another. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, the person who is out of fellowship with their brother or sister cannot say that they're in fellowship with God, because if they were in fellowship with God, they would then be adhering to these biblical commands. And so it is then for you, brother, sister, to search your heart, understand where the relationship between you and your God has broken down, see to the restoring of that fellowship by the repenting of sin, and then look to the mending of that relationship between you and your fellow brother or sister in Christ. I can have fellowship with you, and you can have fellowship with me, because we have fellowship with God. That's the ground, that's the basis of Christian fellowship. As we consider this matter of fellowship, let's think secondly about the practice of fellowship. John Wesley said, the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. What Wesley was conveying in that statement is that the Bible presents a religion that is corporate in nature. One that involves fellowship. One that involves communion among fellow believers. Now the practice of fellowship amongst God's people is set forth in the Scriptures, as many things are, in two ways, by exhortation and by example. Consider then firstly with me the exhortations to this practice of fellowshipping. Let me give you a number of references that infer that God's people are to fellowship together. Matthew 18, verse 20, are words of the Savior Himself. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The gathering of a mere two or three still requires fellowship to take place. Three times in 1 Corinthians in the chapter 11, the Apostle Paul uses a particular phrase, when ye come together. Three times he uses it. It indicates a gathering for worship and a gathering for fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 11 and the verse 18 we read, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Verse 20, when ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And so it seems to be that there is a fellowshipping beyond even the public worship services. And then in the verse number 33, we have the words, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another." Three times Paul speaks about this church coming together. And the coming together involved fellowshipping with each another. Hebrews 11 or 10, verse 24 and 25, "Let us consider one another to provoke on to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Here we have again an exhortation to gather together. And what are we to do in the gathering? We are to provoke individuals on to love and to good works, and we are to exhort one another. This is only possible when there is fellowship taking place in the body of Jesus Christ. These few references, I trust, suffice to show you that we are to gather together in order that we might worship God. Worship that is going to involve a fellowshipping with one another. How then do these exhortations equate with the thinking of those believers who then stay at home as healthy individuals and starve themselves of the fellowship that they could have when God's people meet together? Now, these are abnormal days. We cannot gather together, obviously. But we're waiting for the day that that will reconvene again. Of course we are. But we have people, and they stay away from God's house. They stay away from the public gathering. How does their thinking equate to what we have in Scripture? No, you see, God has made us sociable beings. That is shown to us very evidently in Genesis. Whenever Adam was created, and he was searching for one to commune, to fellowship with, apart from his God, and find none among the animals, find among the created universe. And so God made a woman that he might fellowship with her, have communion with her. God made Adam a sociable being. Fellowship is God's ordained order for mankind. He setteth the solitary in families, the psalmist said. In Proverbs 18, verse 24, we read, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." You can't have friends without having some kind of fellowship whereby those friendships can be commenced and then maintained. No, there needs to be a fellowshipping together. And so we have the exhortations. Then we have examples of this practice of fellowshipping. There are a number of examples. When the Lord Jesus Christ exercised his earthly ministry, 12 disciples accompanied him, along with a band of women who ministered unto him and to their needs. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ was no social recluse. He wasn't some kind of hermit. He didn't go down the line that the monks go down and separate himself from off the world. No, rather, he enjoyed the company of others and the fellowship that that very company brought into his life. He would speak of his disciples in what terms? Friends. That's what he called them. Friends. And friends require fellowship. Friends have fellowship. They hold fellowship and communion with one another. And so Christ is our great example. He fellowshipped. When the Savior sent his 70 disciples out to preach the gospel and to heal the sick, he did not send them out as individuals, but rather he sends them out two by two. Fellowship may have been one of the very reasons for him pairing those 70 disciples together. When the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, he was picturing among lesser things, apart from his death on the cross. He was picturing the communion that the believer has first with Christ and then with other believers. You see, the Lord's table is the reminder of our fellowship. It's the symbol of our fellowship. We call it, what do we call it? Communion. It's Communion Sunday. It's the communion service, which is only but another English word for the Greek word koinonia, which is the word fellowship. It's the fellowship table. And so let me ask you, when was the last time you met around the table? To not only show your love for the Savior, but to show your love for the brethren and sisters. I trust when we join again together, we're able to partake of the elements, that God's house will be filled with God's people, communing with their God and with their brethren and sisters. When the early New Testament church exploded in size, with 3,000 new members being added to her ranks, the subsequent days and weeks and months for those new converts were filled with many things and many activities. They were taught the apostles' doctrine. They involved themselves in the breaking of bread and in prayers. However, there was another activity that Acts chapter 2 verse 42 tells us that they involved themselves in. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship. There it is. Paul, on his missionary journeys, did not travel alone. Men like Barnabas and Silas, Luke, John, Mark, all accompany God's servant at some point, each companion providing fellowship for the apostle. Do you remember that even whenever Paul was in prison, he asked for John Mark to be sent? He wanted his company. He wanted his fellowship. Here's God's servant wanting the communion, the fellowship of God's people. From these above examples, we see that fellowship that God intended us to have with the body of Christ. Mr. Spurgeon said, Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. He attaches far more importance to godly intercourse than we do. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation. And so, child of God, be careful that you don't withdraw yourself from the society of the saints. Even using this means, I note that their people could become lazy. Maybe Wednesday night, the weather's good, and maybe you decide to go out into the garden, go for your daily walk, whenever the Bible study is on. Oh, you're separating yourself from fellowship with God. Oh, but don't withdraw yourself from the society of the saints, because when you do, you're going against the very exhortations and the example of Scripture. You're going against even the Savior's example. Forsaking of the fellowship of the saints will result in you missing the blessing. Just ask Thomas. Just ask Thomas. He missed the blessing when the Savior appeared to his disciples on the evening of his resurrection. Thomas missed the blessing. The benefits that come from fellowship, as branches of the same vine, as stones of the same building, as members of the same body, our fellowship with each other should be beneficial both to us and those who we fellowship with. We are reminded in Ecclesiastes 4 verse number 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Let me list quickly a few benefits that come to us as we fellowship together as the family of God. First of all, fellowship promotes success in our labors for God. I am told that division of labor and cooperation in labor are the two great principles which account for the greatest success in industry. No minister, no pastor, no matter how gifted, no matter how energetic they may be, are able to do all of the work that is required to see to the edifying of the saints and the evangelizing of sinners in the church and within the community. No, for that to happen, there needs to be a united effort from all within the Church of Jesus Christ. There needs to be unity, brotherly kindness. There needs to be mutual help, consideration, and endeavor. And as we fellowship together, and as we labor together, we are fellow laborers together. As we labor together, that is whenever the greatest success is accomplished. As we labor in prayer, as we labor practically through ministries, that is how the greatest success is accomplished. As God's people work together. Are you a worker? Are you a laborer? Have you some form of ministry whereby you can invest your time and your gifts and your talents? Or have you simply sat at the sidelines of the church and really done nothing for God? Really took no part, no active role within the work of Jesus Christ? Oh, that when God brings us together again, whenever all of this dies down again, that there will be laborers working together for the glory of God. Secondly, fellowship provides succor for us in times of trouble and sorrow and sickness. It provides succor. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, Paul speaks of the comforting ministry of God. He writes the following concerning the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. How could we comfort those which are in any trouble if we have no fellowship with them? If we have no interaction with them? If we take an isolationist stand, me, my, and mine, as long as we're okay, well then let the world be what it is. How can you ever comfort another believer if you have no fellowship with them? It's not possible to administer comfort to others. Requires us to have fellowship with them. And what help we receive when we are in the valley, when we are going through the sickness and the illness, when sorrow like sea billows roll as crashed into our lives. Oh, what a blessing it is for someone to pick up a phone, send a card, send an email, have a word of encouragement. What a blessing it is. It strengthens us. It succors us. It aids us. It helps us through. David Thomas, the 19th century Welsh preacher, wrote, "The history of Christ's church is a long record of succor and consolation. To raise the fallen, to cherish the weakly, to relieve the needy, to assist the widow and fatherless, this is true religion. Here is the sphere for the manifestation of Christian fellowship." Let me ask you this week, we began a new week. In the last 7 days, what have you done to help a fellow brother or sister in Christ? What have you done? What deed of kindness have you done? Or are you like the Dead Sea? It's all in. You see, the Dead Sea, there's only something in. The River Jordan flows in. There's no out. There's no outlet to the Dead Sea. And there's many a Christian and they're like the Dead Sea. It's all what they can get. And I need someone to encourage me. I need someone to help me. I need someone to ring me. I need somebody to write to me. And yet they never bother themselves to be an encouragement to others. And do you know what happens with the Dead Sea? Nothing. There's no life in it. It's dead. And I tell you, a Christian that lives only for themselves is dead. Oh, child of God, let's live for God. Something else, fellowship produces strength and stability as we battle for God. Christian, it must be remembered that our work in this world is no child's play. It's no picnic in the park. It's certainly not for the faint-hearted. No, there are forces of evil to resist. There's a warfare to be engaged in. There is a formidable foe to face. And in order for us to succeed, two things are needed. Firstly, we need to depend on the Lord. Of course, that's obvious. But secondly, we need unity and we need brotherhood and we need fellowship with our fellow soldiers. A divided army, a non-communicating army, a dysfunctional army is one that is headed for defeat. As fellow soldiers in God's army, let's keep rank and present a united front to the foe. And there are multiple of all our benefits that flow out of our fellowship with God's people, but our time is away. But I want to close very quickly with one final thought, the maintaining of fellowship. You see, folks, there are examples in the scriptures where fellowship broke down. I think of Abraham and Lot, and the fellowship that broke down between those two men because of the fellowship that had broken down between their herdsmen. And what was the result of it? There was a separating of Lot from godly Abraham that saw him go in to the very place of wickedness and sin, Sodom itself, because of the breakdown of fellowship. I think of there in the New Testament, Paul and Barnabas, and the breaking down of fellowship between there. We read there in the book of Acts that the contention between those men was sharp. It was great. And it caused there to be a parting of the ways between Paul and Barnabas. And so this maintaining of fellowship is important. There is a responsibility, an onus. It is a duty upon every child of God, from the minister to the elder, to the deacon, to the church member, to the non-church member, to maintain the fellowship that exists within the body of Jesus Christ. We will not agree on all non-essentials. Of course we will not. There are views concerning eschatology. There are views concerning baptism. There are views concerning communion. There are views concerning many different things. But on the essentials, thank God, we can be united. And therefore, we are not to pursue a policy of isolationism, where we cut ourselves off from the rest of the body of Christ. Neither are we to be responsible for unnecessary division within the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4 verse 3, we are exhorted to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Often the sin of pride, an overestimation of our own importance or impatience with others, and result in the breakdown of fellowship among believers and many other things. It is then for us to abandon our pride, to renounce our vain glorying, and to esteem others better than ourselves, so that the fellowship in the body of Christ can be maintained. Oh, brethren and sisters, let us work to the maintaining of fellowship and not to the marring of it. Let's maintain the fellowship. Let's not mar the fellowship. I, for one, am genuinely missing the fellowship of God's people. I trust you are too. When we join together again, may we then remember what we missed when we were apart. The fellowship with one another. And may the memory of that be the incentive that causes us to strive for the maintenance and also the deepening of our fellowship with one another. So count the blessing of fellowship today as it has been taken from us. And when we join again together, let us strive to maintain the fellowship and to see it strengthened for the glory of Christ our King. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word for Christ's sake. Let's unite in prayer, and as we do so, we want to give glory to God for the maintaining of the link today. We give him all the praise for it. God has answered prayer, and we thank God for that, and we trust that God will bless his word. Please share the broadcast, whether it is via the live one that will be posted up on Facebook or whether through sermon audio tomorrow. Please share it, and let's count our blessings in these days. Let's not focus on the negative part of our time of isolation, but let's focus on our blessings, and may the Lord continually bless us, and may our prayer be like Jabez, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." Let's seek God. Our loving Father, we do give thee praise and glory for the maintaining of the link today. We rejoice, Lord, in thy goodness towards us. We're humbled by your mercy. Lord, continue to be with us now. Bless, Lord, thy people. Lord, we miss the fellowship with them. We miss meeting with them, conversing with them, singing thy praise, worshipping together with them. Lord, bless us in our homes. Keep us well and safe. And may thy good hand be upon us for good. And may in these days we continually count our many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise us what the Lord has done. Bless, Lord, in the meeting tonight. Help many to join in. And may this be a season of soul winning. For we offer prayer in and through the Savior's precious name. Amen. May the Lord bless you the rest of today. And let's remember that it is the Lord's day. And let us keep his day holy as God has commanded us to do. May the Lord bless. We'll meet again, God willing, at 6 o'clock this evening.